You know that part one we discovered Enter the Dragon. We discovered in Revelation 12 there are four phases to the great controversy. Phase one, number one, of course, is the war in heaven. Phase number two is Satan tried to kill Jesus. Phase number three is Satan then turned on the woman because he couldn't get Jesus. Phase number four, the final phase in the chapter, the last verse, is dealing with us today. And then we looked at we discovered too, why does the dragon have seven heads? Because seven means complete in the Bible. And so throughout history, there were seven kingdoms that messed with God's people. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, pagan Rome, and papal Rome. Then in part number two, we discovered enter bidder number one, the person or the power working with Satan to do his bidding, and that was the sea beast of Revelation 13, the first part, which is the Roman Catholic Church. Well, in part three, we discovered the unholy Trinity. The last part of Revelation 13 is talking about another power that comes into existence that joins hands with the previous power, and that is the United States of America. It started out Protestant America, and now it's Protestant America around the world, as represented by the false prophet, apostate Protestantism. And then we looked at the first angel's message, part four. Here's the Great Wall of God. Why do we call it the Great Wall of God? Because this message of chapter 14 constitutes a threefold warning, which is to prepare the inhabitants of the earth for the Lord's second coming. There it is. So it's a great wall of God that He has built to protect us. In the last days, we have to understand the great wall of God. And remember, we looked at fear God and give glory to Him. The hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him. And we discovered that's a message to the church, especially, to wake us up and get us ready to be able to present the second angel's message, which was part five, enter the real issue. The real issue is Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of God. The wine of her fornication. Folks, notice what it says. Babylon is fallen, and we discovered what Babylon is. Babylon is the fallen churches. And notice, she's guilty of one thing here for sure. And that is propagating false doctrine. And we came into existence for the purpose of teaching true doctrine. And so we called it the Great Wall of God. We used the illustration of the Great Wall of China because it's so well known and so famous. I want to tell you a little statistic here as we start part six. The earliest extensive walls were built by the Qin Dynasty, and that is 260 to 210 B.C. B.C. Now, how many of you know who Qin is? Qin Shi Huang. Qin Shi Huang, the emperor of the Qin Dynasty, by the way. That's where the word China comes from. Qin, C-H-I-N. And they called it China. He unified the country, the first one to do that. Extensively built the walls to protect the northern border. And folks, he's the one I hope this means something to you. I think it's fascinating to me. The terracotta army was left to guard his tomb. Have you seen those huge soldiers and horses and swords that stand in a straight line? That's to guard his tomb. They have a concept about the afterlife that isn't very accurate. But in the Great Wall of God, there's no delusion. And so, we continue our Great Wall of God as today we look at part 6, Enter the Results of Babylonian Wine. Let us pray. Father, we bow before you on this beautiful, sunshiny morning to thank you for the night of sleep, and my heart is beating, my lungs are breathing, I'm alive, and everybody here is alive. And what I found out about you long ago is that even though we may be breathing and beating, inside we may be dying. And Lord, you can comfort and you can heal anybody. You did it for me and brought me back to life. So may this session bring honor and glory to your name. May this session bring the Holy Spirit's presence so that everybody feels peace that only comes from heaven, that only you can give us, so that we would know that you do care about each one of us. And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, thy strength and thy Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Part number 6, the real result of the wine of Babylon. By the way, what's the real result of the wine of Babylon? All right, well, let's read about it. Take your Bibles and let's turn to the third angel's message found in Revelation 14. We'll read it and then we're going to look at it. Verse 9, are you ready? Then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receives his mark in their forehead or the hand, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark in their hand. And so today, as we look at part 6, we're going to focus on if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark in the forehead or in his hand. Well, the first question that comes up, or the first thing we notice, is worship the beast in his image. We've already discovered this, and that is the Bible says in Revelation 13, verse 4, they worshiped the dragon. In verse 4 and 8 and 12, it says they worship the beast. And in verse 15 of Revelation 13, they worship the image of the beast. And the Bible says if anyone worship the beast or his image. And by the way, notice that in Revelation 13, three times it says they worship the beast. We're talking about the population of the world. I don't want to worship the beast. In fact, in Revelation, as we saw in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 10 of Revelation, it says, worship Him, referring to God. In 14:7, worship Him, referring to God. In Revelation 19:10, worship God. And in Revelation 22:9, worship God. You see a conflict between two sides here. But the Bible says if you worship the beast in his image, there's two things coming to you. First, you're going to receive a mark in your forehead or your hand. And we already know this, and I'm not going to delve deeper in it. Some of you can explain it better. The forehead means that you agree or believe what the beast is saying, which is ultimately what the dragon is saying. And the hand means you'll cooperate with it. You don't believe it, but you're going to do it. Have you in your mind gone back to the Colosseum when the emperors or the Caesars, excuse me, that persecuted Christians, put them in the Colosseum with lions, put them on crosses and burned them in public in front of an audience? Have you ever gone back there and said, now, Lord, how would I have responded? Would I have been faithful and strong and singing loudly as a lion is ripping me to shreds? Or would I be running and screaming and hollering, help, help, get me out of here? So you see, it isn't a real mark. It isn't something you can see. It's a philosophy. The wine of Babylon is false doctrine. And it doesn't matter if you believe it or not, if you do it. And many Christians were too fearful to enter in, and they burned incense to Caesar to save their life. I found it very interesting to know that one of the first things, Emperor Constantine, remember Emperor Constantine, folks, if you remember your history, he suddenly declared the Christian religion legitimate in 313 AD. It's legitimate. No more persecuting the Christians. And then he began to be like the boss of all of the bishops. And by the way, they also decided that it's okay to persecute people who don't agree with them. I find that very interesting. And he brought in paganism, married it to Christianity, and then people had decisions to make what to do. So this battle has been raging since history began. But what is the mark of the beast? And I know you all know that, but first of all, I want to remind you, Satan counterfeits everything of God. But let's look first at God's mark. Let's look at Revelation 7. For you see, God has a mark. In order to understand what the mark of the beast is, we have to know what the mark of God is, or the seal of God. We find that in Revelation chapter 7. And look what it says there. It tells us, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. Now, folks, let me stop just for a second. I want you to see the symbolism here. These are the four angels at the four corners of the earth. In the Bible, four stands for worldwide. They are holding back the winds of strife until God says release them. And notice that before they release the winds of strife, and by the way, we can guess what the winds of strife are, but I'll get to that. Before they do, he says, we must seal the people of God. And it goes on to say, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead. Now, if the mark of the beast is given to those who either believe or do what the beast says, then obviously those who receive the mark of God in their forehead only, by the way, notice, only the forehead, not the hand. These are people who do what God says. These are people who follow God. 144,000, again, I love this. They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. You know what that means? This has happened in all of our lives. We're following that Lamb. We're determined to follow that Lamb. Man, the Lamb deserves to be followed. And wait a minute. The Lamb just went right. I don't want to go right. I want to go left. Oh, man, why are you going right? That's not the way I want to go. And we have to determine, are we going to go right or are we going to go left? And the Bible says 144,000 follows the Lamb no matter where He goes. And so, folks, God has a mark. Just like Satan has a mark. It distinguishes His followers from the false followers. And they can only be those who agree with Him, not just do what He says out of fear of punishment. And so, let's see what God's mark is. Exodus 31:13, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So notice here that Moses was told by God to tell the people that his Sabbaths were a sign between God and His people, that the Lord is the one who sanctifies them. And so we see that God has a sign, a mark, a seal. And of course that's found the fourth commandment of the Decalogue. In the Hebrew, the word is oath, a signal, literally or physically, as a flag, beacon, monument, mark, sign. That's what that word means. In the Hebrew, where it says, a sign between you and me throughout your generations. Let's keep going here and look closely at this, because to me this is fascinating. This, of course, is what changed my life. And that is, I looked at the fourth commandment of the Decalogue and discovered that God has a seal. It's in the fourth commandment, because every seal, and you know this, I'm cutting corners. I believe I'm preaching to the choir. The God seal has His name, the Lord God. Look at all the other commandments, by the way. They don't say these things. They call Him Lord, Lord God. But they don't say His title. He's the Creator of heaven and earth. His territory is heaven and earth. That's a complete seal distinguishing who God is. And to fortify that, we look at Ezekiel 20, and we find out that Ezekiel 20, verse 12 says, moreover, I also gave them my Sabbath to be a what? Sign. And there's that Hebrew word oath. Between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Now that's almost verbatim from Exodus 31. But notice in verse 20 it says, hallow my Sabbath, and they will be a sign oath between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord your God. He's the Lord. There is no other Lord. The TV isn't a Lord. The internet isn't a Lord. Movies isn't a Lord. The list goes on and on. Alcohol isn't your Lord. Cigarettes, drugs. Oh, friends, I hope you're part of a prayer group in your church. We need to be praying for our young people. Do you know how many of them are on drugs? It's an epidemic in our country. And you also know, I believe, that there's a huge upkick in suicides. Our younger generation is hopeless. They need to know what we know. If they did, they would have hope. But in our society, there is no hope. Everywhere you turn in our society is destruction, hopelessness. Oh, I could go on and on, but I want to show you something I found that's very interesting. I admit I haven't checked my sources yet, but I will. I found this on the internet, that the word Sabbath in Hebrew, the S means name. And we all know what the middle A-B-B-A means. Abba, which means Father. But the T-H means a sign or a mark in the Hebrew. My name is Abba, Father. It is a sign. The Sabbath is God's sign. The Sabbath is God's seal. It distinguishes us from the other believers. And it reminds us that God is, Jesus is Lord. In fact, I hope this is going to be helpful to you, because I'm telling you, they will look at you and say two things. Well, the Sabbath is an Old Testament law. That's what they'll say. And they will say also that it was given by Moses on Mount Sinai. Therefore, it's a Mosaic law. But what does the Bible say? Take a look at Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Even though you know it by heart, look at Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Remember, we're not just sitting here and getting information. We're also seeing how we can answer some of our friends, relatives, and neighbors who will ask those questions or make those statements, folks. Oh, the Sabbath is an Old Testament law. Oh, the Sabbath was given on Mount Sinai by Moses, therefore it's a Mosaic law. When Jesus came, He did away with the Mosaic law. Well, I'm sorry. But Genesis, the second chapter, happens to be the first book of the Bible. And it's the second chapter. And it said, thus the heavens and the earth were, and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had done, and He rested on the Sabbath day from all the work which He had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because He had rested from all the work which He had created and made. Folks, look at the three things God did at the very conclusion of creation. He rested on the Sabbath day. He blessed the Sabbath day. He sanctified the Sabbath day. I don't want you to miss that this is in the Garden of Eden before there was ever sin. And by the way, there were no Jews back then. I believe that was 1,000 years later, at least, when Abraham came along and then Jacob was called Israel. It's in the Garden of Eden, folks, that God instituted the Sabbath. By the way, now you'll hear some of your friends, if they're really Bible students or reading up in this, they'll say, well, God rested, but He doesn't tell us to rest. So God wanted to clear up that confusion. So we look at Exodus 20, where Moses is on Mount Sinai, and God does order them to keep the Sabbath, just as they claim, but the origin of Sabbath is not Moses. He wasn't there. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your strangers within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the Sabbath day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Oh, in the commandment he did the same three things that he did in the Garden of Eden. Now, why did he do that to create such confusion? No, folks, you got to remember. How long were the Jews in captivity in Egypt as slaves? How long? No, it wasn't 400 years. They were there 400 years. 250 they were slaves. At first, they weren't slaves. They were invited guests that were welcome because of Joseph. Folks, what are these people like after 250 years of slavery? Remember, they worked 7 days a week. Remember, they did not go to school. Remember, they couldn't worship their God. They were in the center of idolatry worship. The Pharaohs wouldn't allow it. God had to, I like my son would say this, God had to scare the bejeebies out of them on Mount Sinai. Lightning, thunder, you remember when he started speaking the Ten Commandments? I hope you know this. God spoke the Ten Commandments before he wrote it with his finger. They said, "Oh, Moses, tell God to be quiet because we're going to die. You listen to him and tell us what he says and we'll do it." And then Moses goes up. God writes with his finger. You know the story. Come on. Not once, but twice. Because Moses comes down and he throws down the covenant law. Why? Because in a short 40 days, they broke the covenant. They went wild. Kind of like we're going today. And so God said, "Now bring two more stones up here, just like the ones I gave you." Those were blue stones. He brought them up there and God wrote it a second time with his finger. None of the rest of the Bible was written with God's finger. And in the middle of that was a commandment called the Sabbath. The middle word is found in the commandment, the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments, the middle word. So God scared them half to death so that they would see the importance of what he was doing. So please notice that the Sabbath was instituted in the Garden of Eden after Jesus completed the creation of the world. And on the seventh day, the Sabbath is a memorial that Jesus is Lord. By the way, I want to make sure, I know you know this, maybe you didn't think about it, but since many Christians think the Old Testament is God and thunder and murder and blood and guts, but the New Testament is Jesus and love, mercy. And they miss the fact that it is Jesus who spoke the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. It is Jesus who was in the burning bush that he told Moses to take off your shoes. You know, now they're trying to, some Adventists are trying to say that the Holy Spirit is in the third person of the Godhead and that Jesus was begotten by the Father at some point in his life. When he spoke to Moses from that burning bush, he said, "Take your shoes off your feet, for the ground you stand on is holy." That's an utterance or a command that only God Himself can give. It was Jesus who was the rock and the water and the bread in the wilderness of the Israelites, sustaining them. Jesus is Lord. There's no one else that's Lord. In fact, look what the Bible clearly states, which I like this. Who created the worlds? I just used John. The Word was God. That's the Word, Jesus, and He was God. And all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus could not have been created at some point by the Father, because it says Jesus created everything that was made. Oh, I didn't finish that. Oh, yeah. So what did Jesus do after creation? What did He do, everyone? What did He do? He rested. He rested on the seventh day. And He hallowed it. And He blessed it. Now check this out. Who redeemed the world? I just took Revelation. You are worthy, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood. Well, what did Jesus do after redemption? What did He do? He rested in the tomb a whole day. Mark 16:1. Now when the Sabbath passed, brought spices that they might come and anoint Jesus, He is risen. Jesus rested after He created everything, and then after Satan and Adam and Eve messed it up, He redeemed us, and after redemption, He rested on the Sabbath day. He was in the tomb all day long. So Jesus Christ rested the Sabbath. He's our Creator and our Redeemer. He rested on the Sabbath after His work of redemption. The Sabbath is the mark of God. Take a look at Deuteronomy 5:14. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Okay, so the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Therefore, Jesus said in Mark, therefore the Son of Man is Lord, also Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of the Sabbath because He was the Creator. Now, He was appointed by God to do this work. Remember, Jesus said to the Israelites, no man has seen the Father. So He couldn't have been the burning bush. He couldn't have spoke from Mount Sinai. Well, He could have. But by that statement, He didn't. Jesus did. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. I want you to know I go to church on Sabbath because it's Jesus' day, not because it's commanded. When I joined this church, I was a Roman Catholic. And so when I heard this doctrine, I knew I had to obey it because that's what I was taught in the Roman Catholic Church. But then I found the book Desire of Ages and I read about Jesus and I discovered I'm not keeping the Sabbath because it's commanded. I'm keeping it because it belongs to Jesus. It's His day and they're obliterated it from the Christian community. And when we try to tell them and show them this, they look at us and say, oh, that's the Mosaic Law. It was given to the Jews on Mount Sinai. Jesus' day. Not only that, but we're told in Daniel that there would be a power that comes into existence. And that power would speak pompous words against the Most High. Can you imagine speaking pompous words against God? And maybe some of you, in desperation, have lifted your hand and said, God, why did You do that? But just like any father or mother in her right mind. If your child ever says that to you, you know how to deal with it because they're a child. I remember my son Samuel saying, "I hate you." This guy spoke pompous words purposely against the Most High, not in a moment of anger. In fact, if you don't believe this, you go to Daniel 7 and you read it. It's the only characteristic about the little horn power, which is the Roman Catholic Church, that four times it says spoke pompous words against the Most High. Not one, not two, not three like all the others, but four pompous words. God on earth. The Pope is God on earth. And we were told that He would change times and laws. And that's exactly what's happening. I'll never forget when I was in college in Ashland, Wisconsin. And I went there because it was a small school and I could play football. I'm not a very big person. I love football. And I could take biology. And one other thing. Isn't this tragic? Wisconsin, up in the northern part, had an 18-year-old drinking age. That made me old enough to drink. I picked it. One of the reasons for that. And then while I was up in northern Wisconsin, I became a Seventh-day Adventist. I went to some meetings. And then I went back to Ashland because I had to visit my old friends. And by the way, I was totally different. Totally. You might even say, seriously, that of my fraternity, I was the class clown. Totally different. And right there in the lawn of the courthouse in Ashland, Wisconsin, is the Ten Commandments. And now that I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, I decided I'm going to look at them, even though I know the Ten Commandments like I never knew it before. And you know what Ten Commandments were on the lawn of the courthouse in Ashland, Wisconsin? The Catholic Ten Commandments, in which they ripped out the second commandment about idols, and they moved the others up one and split the fourth in half. And instead of the fourth commandment being the largest commandment with the middle word of the Ten Commandments, it now turned into remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. They're trying to obliterate the seal of God that tells us who He is. He's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And they changed God's law. And by the way, you got to hand it to the Catholics because they admit it. They admit it. By the way, go on the internet and Google. I do that. I go, who changed the law of God? Who changed Saturday to Sunday? And you will find most websites, even the negative ones towards Adventists, say the Catholic Church says they changed it. They even say, you Protestants, 1,500 years ago, we changed it to Sunday and you're keeping Sunday. And you know they used to say, if you want to be a true Protestant, the Adventists are the only ones that keep the day that the Bible commands. They used to write that, but we used it in our evangelism, so they changed the wording of their catechism, which I took when I was a little kid. I had to go to classes. You know, you may not be able to answer the questions, no, because you sure should be able, the Bible says you should be able to tell people what the hope of you is. Okay? You may not convince your friends, your relatives, or your neighbors, but you better be convinced. Because when the miracles start coming, folks, and they knock on your door and say, you're a Sabbath keeper, you can't buy or sell anymore, and you got a little baby crying in there, and two little kids, mommy, mommy, who's that at the door? They've taken my Jesus Day and they pushed it aside. They got rid of it. Oh boy. And so they changed Saturday to Sunday. And by the way, that started in 321, officially 321 AD, also by Constantine. He did a lot of damage, folks. The Sabbath is God's, Jesus' sign and seal of authority as our Creator and Redeemer. Sunday sacredness is Satan's mark of authority, which he and his bitters, the holy, unholy Trinity, instituted to detract from the or obliterate Jesus' sign of authority. The mark of the beast is Sunday worship. And those people, those people who do that in the last days are in for a big surprise. Now I want you to look at Psalms 119, 126. And I hope you've never noticed it before, because then it'll impact you more greatly. Look what David wrote in that beautiful... By the way, you read Psalms 119. What's the longest psalm in the Bible? 119. It is all about the law. And look at what David said. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. In fact, I'm going to turn to it real quick in my Bible because my margin says something else. My margin says here, it is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have broken your law. That's the alternate reading in the Hebrew. They've disregarded your law. They have broken your law. They have made it void. And that's what they did. And David prophetically uttered that statement that impacts us today. And so what does the Bible say in Revelation? It says this. Who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. 14:12. Who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who do His commandments. Three times. Isn't that beautiful? By the way, I want you to know that in the modern versions, they have changed it. Blessed are those who keep their garments clean. Nah, let them get away with that, because keeping their garments clean means keeping the commandments. But they, again, try to alter it. Three times it says, keep His commandments. And the last one, by the way, remember in the book of Revelation, there are how many blesseds? Seven. This is the last one. The seventh and last one. Blessed are they who keep His commandments, not the beast. Well, we're going to find out what happens to those tomorrow who get or receive or consent to the mark of the beast. Father, I want to thank You for the Sabbath day. that we're commanded to keep holy. And we found out, or we knew, that the reason you said that is because it's the sign and seal that our Lord Jesus is Lord, no one else. And so we want to honor you, because whether we were born or, like me, converted, you shared this with us. And we actually receive the benefit of rest that the rest of Christianity, even in going to church, do not receive. And oh Lord, we want to know how to lovingly share this with our friends, relatives, and neighbors, so they too can enter your rest and see the beauty of Jesus more clearly. Oh Lord, bless this wonderful group, and continue to bless our campground, and continue to allow the Spirit to reign here so that our peace will be real and we will continue this friendly and rejoicing type spirit and bring it away from the camp back to our church when it ends. Bless all the speakers, all the programs now, to honor and glory your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls, dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.